Greetings to you in the worthy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one that we've come to worship this morning and talk about and listen to. Appreciate what Brother David shared there about the Bible school. I know it's a sacrifice, but it seems like that's the way it is for all things that are value and worthy, that it takes some effort and sacrifice, and God is the one who gives the rewards, and we do what we can. And so I'm very pleased and very happy that we're able to have Bible school here again. I trust it will be a positive experience for all of us. I'm looking forward to it. This morning I'd like to bring a message on the Christian home, something I'd planned for, was preparing for Sunday night, and then we changed it to this morning, so I'll continue with my plans. Something that is no doubt close to all of our heart is this subject of the home. We find ourselves in a home in one way or another. Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. I'll just read a scripture from here as an introduction. Colossians 3, verse 17 is where we'll start. It says here, "And whatsoever ye do..." Now, the word "whatsoever" is all-encompassing. It's a word that takes in every aspect of life. Basically here, "whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And so everything that we do and say comes under the dominion of Christ, under His lordship, and in an attitude of thanksgiving. And then he doesn't necessarily change the subject here or change the context when he begins in verse 18, talking about the responsibilities of wives and husbands. But I think it's in this context that this is given, that the instructions that he's giving here are the things that we need to hear. It's the things that are that do not come natural to us, but the things that come natural are usually the opposite of what he gives us instruction on, because those are the points that we struggle with and are often need some reinforcement and encouragement. And so he continues here by saying, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." And then again, in verse 23, he concludes these instructions by saying, "And whatsoever ye do," again, that all-encompassing word, "whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men." And so, he says to do it with thanksgiving, and then he says to do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And so he's telling us now that there are repercussions or consequences for our actions. There is accountability. There will be rewards and punishments according as to how we relate or respond to the things that he has just been saying. It says, "Of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." I'm going to share a little survey that I read about from Northern Youth Programs. Some of you may get that newsletter from Clara Schnupp's organization there up north, where they do a lot of family counseling with Native people. Um,
He says that the results of a recent research project about the influence of parenting upon a growing child that he read about arrived at this conclusion, that parents have no long-term effects on the personality or mental health of their children. Now, this is coming out of the secular colleges, universities, and institutions of learning and research in the modern world. And they're saying there that parents have no long-term effects on the personality or mental health of their children. What is their frame of reference? We'll see what the frame of reference is as we continue on here. Another recent report says that over 50% of the babies born in 2011 will grow up with only one parent. They believe that dads and moms can do it alone. How sad. So far from the biblical example, the way God created men and women and instituted the home. 50% of babies born in 2011 will grow up with one parent. And this is the frame of reference from which these studies are taken. It's the reality of where we're at in today's world. Another report says that 2/3 of the women in the United States say that fathers are not important in the lives of growing children, further undermining the importance of two parents for the development of children. So that's saying now 2/3 of the population say that fathers are not important in raising children, the development of children. Divorce and same-sex marriage add fuel to Satan's war against the biblical view of father, mother, and marriage. And if you are informed about things that are happening in the world, the rate of crime and despair and emotional and mental problems, suicide, and all these things, is it working? Is what they are promoting and what they are rationalizing, is it really, is it not important for 2/3 of the women, or is it not insignificant that 2/3 of the women say that a father is not important? If it's supposed to be okay, why isn't it working? And if 50% of the children, babies born, are born to a single parent homes, does it make a difference? All we have to do is look at the statistics around us. And certainly it cannot be touted as the ideal way to do it. Also, productivity. Moral integrity has plummeted to all-time lows. Things are very much out of kilter in our land. All the passive men and controlling women add more fuel to Satan's war against the family. And in saying that, I go back again to what it says there in Colossians chapter 3, where it says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. The things that he is addressing here is the leadership of men, the woman's role and place in the home, and the children. And those, if those come under the biblical mandate here, we're going to see a different outcome than what we're seeing in the world today. We're not going to see passive men and controlling women, but that's the situation that exists in the world today. Certainly, it is not the situation that we want to see existing in among God's people. Men have conceded their God-obtained, ordained role as the leaders in the home, and the women were happy enough to take over at the expense of their role, which is to be a helpmeet and supporter, and being in submission to his leadership, a keeper at home, and a true mother to their children. Okay, that ends the observations there from Northern Youth Program's newsletter. But I thought it was a eye-opening introduction here to the subject that I want to speak about this morning, we must not go with the flow in the world around us. Our concepts have to be different than the things that they are promoting and practicing, because they don't work, for one thing. And furthermore, we want to raise families that are going to honor God, and that will be productive, fruitful, and faithful in the kingdom of God. And so first of all, this morning, I'm going to talk to and about fathers, because I believe that God has given fathers the primary responsibility for what happens in leadership in the home. The scriptural pattern places the father squarely there in that place of leadership in the home. He has a primary responsibility, and he will give account as to how he conducts that leadership. He that doeth wrong, or he that does not fulfill his role, shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And I believe that the receiving for the wrong can both come in this life. There's a reaping here, and there's also a reaping in eternity, both by lost souls, and it may be our own. It may be the souls of our children, because of our own ineptitude and unwillingness to follow God's assignment and order that he has given us so clearly in the scripture. And so there is accountability. And, as fathers, we may feel inadequate and ill-prepared for this great responsibility. We may even struggle with guilt because of our own humanness, because we know that we're not perfect. And if I was going to wait to preach this message until I could be a perfect father, you would never hear me speak on the subject. But we do know what the Bible says, and we can say what the Lord says, and we can share that. And the same is true with a father in the home. If you're going to wait to perform and to take up your responsibilities of leadership in the home until you can do it perfectly, you probably never will do it. But we do the best we can in spite of our weakness, and in spite of our failings, and in spite of our humanness. Our human weakness does not change God's standard or his headship order or our accountability. But we must strive to bring ourselves to God's standard so that we may have the credibility to lead. It's true that if we are inconsistent and we don't do anything about it and we continue in inconsistency, that our credibility as a leader is undermined, and we jeopardize ourselves before our children, their respect and their obedience to us is going to be compromised if we don't do our best to come up to God's standard and live consistent lives. We have the example of Abraham. Abraham was concerned about his nephew Lot. And Lot had made some wrong choices and some wrong moves in life, and he ended up down in Sodom. And the people of, there were those three men that came and talked to Abraham about it. And the Lord said, Abraham, he's a faithful man, and I think it's proper to warn him ahead of time, or to inform him ahead of time what I'm going to do to Sodom. Well, we know the story, how that Abraham pled for Lot, and if there are 50, would you spare the city, and 40, and so on, and down till he was down to just a few. And God said, yeah, I'll spare the city for their sake. But there weren't even that many. And but in this conversation, God said this about Abraham. He said, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. And, that says a lot to me about the father's leadership. It says a lot to me about parenting. This is one of the goals, one of the primary goals that we should have in our home and in our teaching program, that we can teach our children God said here about Abraham, command his children and his household that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And so it was contingent there on God's ability to keep the promise that he had given to Abraham, that Abraham be faithful. And Abraham was faithful, and he was teaching his children to walk in the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. And the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons, but it also says we should not be respecters of persons. And to do justice and judgment is going to help us to make right decisions, regardless of how it affects those around us, whether they be my children or whether they be my friends and associates or whoever it is that I'm interacting with, that it's always going to be the way God would have me to do it, and not to impress or please someone else for some other reason. And so I'm going to borrow, maybe first of all, I'll read from Acts chapter 1. I'm not Acts, Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter. This tells us that God sets the standard and not man. God sets the standard, and it's up to us to determine what that standard is and to come up to it. What is God's standard? He says it here in 1 Peter 1. I'll read verses 14 through 16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Okay, I was going to stop at verse 16. God's standard is a standard of holiness. And he tells us there in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, that those who put off the old and take on the new are going to adopt the standard of holiness that God has for his people. And so that's God's standard. God's standard is a standard of holiness. He is a holy God, and we do not want to offend his holy nature in any way. And so I'm going to borrow a little quote from an earlier message I had given several years ago and just read it. When God says, all liars will be cast into the lake of fire, and we tolerate lying, we have offended God's holy nature. When God says, no adulterer will inherit eternal life, and all whoremongers will be judged, and we tolerate immoral practices, we have offended the holy nature of God. When God says we are to provide things honest in the sight of all men, and we allow cheating and deceitful practices, we have offended the holy nature of God. When God says, if you forgive not, you shall not be forgiven, and we allow grudges and unforgiving attitudes to continue, we have violated God's holy nature. When God's very character is defined by love, and we allow bitterness and hatred to exist, we have offended the holy nature of God. When God says stubbornness and rebellion are as the sins of witchcraft and idolatry, and we tolerate such behavior, we have offended the holy nature of God. And so, again, I'd like to say, God is the one who sets the standard. And we as parents, we as fathers, now I'm especially speaking to you and to myself, it is our obligation as parents, as leaders, to see to it that these situations are observed and addressed as they arrive in our homes, and that we set that standard of holiness, and we live by it, first of all, by example in our own lives, but that we also, and our children know, that we expect that standard of holiness in their lives as well. We have the example of Eli in the Old Testament, and it seems as though Eli's world, or at least the sons of Eli, the world must have revolved around them. They were the most important. God's standard was somewhere down the line because of the way they turned out. And I'm just using this example to say that if the world revolves around our children, we can instill in them a very false sense of who they are and who they should be, because it's up to us as parents to help them overcome the tendencies that they were born with, that old carnal nature. And that old nature is primarily selfish. It's all about me, what I want, when I want it, how I want it. And so if we cater to that, we're doing them a huge disservice. And I'll say more later on when I come to the part of children about some of the training and so on. But I'm just saying this, that Eli somehow dropped the ball. And his sons grew up to be very selfish. Their carnal nature had not been dealt with somehow. And because of it, a terrible curse came upon them and upon their families. I'm just going to read what it says there in 1 Samuel 2, verses 29 to 30. It says, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honors thy sons above me." And that's why I say God sets the standard. Maybe Eli set somehow where he drew a line, but he wasn't drawing it where God drew it. He says, "Thou honors thy sons above me." And it's possible for us to do that as parents, by not maintaining or establishing in the hearts and minds of our family that standard of holiness that God has established. That's the criteria. That's the line. That's the place where we need to stand in our homes. It says, "Honor thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." And you know the story there about Eli's sons and how they stole from the people and acted very selfishly. "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, because of the fact that they are not living according to my standard of holiness, the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." And so there are consequences there for the type of standard that we allow in our homes. And then continuing this in the third chapter of 1 Samuel, verses 13 and 14, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth." Eli knew what was going on, and he didn't do anything about it. And says, "Because of this, I'm going to judge you." And that speaks to fathers. That speaks to me. That speaks to all of us here, all the fathers here this morning, that if we allow things and knowingly allow them to continue, he says, "I'm going to judge your house for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn upon the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." And that was in the Old Testament. So where do we go from here? That's a high standard, but God's standard is a high standard, and we need to pay attention to it. It's not up to us to make exceptions. That's not our prerogative. It's not our privilege to make exceptions. But that standard that God has established is an eternal thing, and we must observe it. Now, as we come back to the relationship of husband and wife, we read there in Colossians 3, and I'm going to just read a few verses out of Ephesians, the fifth chapter. It's often read at weddings. But here, he's making this comparison between Christ and the church and husband and wife relationships in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now that's a sacrificial type of love that he's talking about. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He laid down his life for the church. And a husband must also then be willing to lay down his life for his wife. And he is called to be her protector and not her tormentor. He's called to love her, to say things that will build her up and that will enhance her in front of her friends and in front of the children, that it will be things that that put her in a good light and things that will encourage her and bless her. But, you know, so many men make their wife the object of and the butt of their jokes. You know, this is wrong. And that's not being the protection that you're called to be. And he's called to provide for her. You know, the Bible is clear that that doesn't provide for his own is worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, the Bible says. And of course we know there are those cases where there's physical things that that come that we have no power over, but when the husband has it in his power and ability and he fails in that area, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, the Bible says, if it comes from just laziness and lack of caring and lack of assuming his responsibilities. And then you know, it's just in our own personal relationship with our wife. You know, how do we respond under pressure when we come, when we don't always agree? You know, we can come down with our hand and we say, you're supposed to submit, and that's it. You know, there's a tremendous problem in today's world with emotional abuse of husbands against their wives. No, there are no black and blue marks, but there are there's abuse that cuts just as deep. And possibly even deeper, that doesn't leave any marks. And, you know, a loving husband is not going to force his wife to do things and into situations that she's not comfortable with. And a loving husband will do things and say things that affirm his wife and affirm their love and his dedication and his commitment to her and his appreciation of her, and not to emotionally abuse her with negative comments and hard words and lack of affirmation. You know, we could go into that a long time. We don't have time for that. But there in Colossians 3 it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. In 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. And, just because her role is the role of submission does not make her inferior to me. But here he says, to give honor unto the wife. And that honor talks of respect, and it talks of appreciation, and it's the opposite of bitterness. But we know that the wife has her part, and we're going to be talking about that. But first, he speaks to the husband. Give honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Heirs together of the grace of life. You know, finally, I believe that the wife also has her relationship with Christ. She has her personal relationship with Christ. And the husband is going to do his part to encourage that and not to to discourage it. He's going to do his part to encourage it. There's teaching afloat today that makes it so strong that it that even if the husband would ask the wife to do something unscriptural, that she would still need to submit, and that it would be the responsibility of that sin would lie on the husband. The wife is free. I don't read that in the Bible. Here it says they're heirs together of the grace of life, and they're both under obligated to their own personal relationship and obedience to the Lord, regardless of what anybody says. Jesus says that in heaven, there's not going to be marriage, but they're going to be as the angels, and everyone's going to stand before God equal. And in the scripture that we have today, it says that that in Christ, there's neither male nor female. And so every man, every woman has their own personal accountability before the Lord in that sense. And then talking about children, the father's relationship with children. We have a lot of scripture that speaks on this. I just chose one here from Proverbs 23, verse 24, where it says, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him." And some of you fathers are in one stage of raising your families, and some in another. Some of you, your children are all gone already. You don't have any more at home. Others, your children are small. And you're right in the middle of it. And but he says here, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. But I want to tell you that this doesn't just come automatically. Environment is a lot of it. Atmosphere in the home has a lot to do with it. The kind of church, the kind of school that we have has a lot to do with it. But those are all decisions that the father and the mother make together, but the father primarily is responsible for those decisions that create the atmosphere, that provide the atmosphere for our families. But then when it comes to the teaching and training program, that is very personal to us as fathers. You know, it's so important that, first of all, that the kind of example that we leave is the kind of example that's going to be safe to follow for them. And the kind of example that's going to help them as they make decisions, as they face the issues of life later on, to make right decisions. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. And so, you know, that, like I said, that doesn't happen automatically, but it's a possibility, and it can happen if we do the right things, if we follow God's way. We know that everyone is still a free moral agent. Children have the free choice, but we can do a lot to influence that choice later on in life. Being a good example is one of the best methods of training, and here are just a few practical ones. One is to keep your word. When you said you will do something, they're looking forward. Children can get so excited about things they look forward to, and then for some reason, if it's a trivial reason, or just too busy or whatever, just didn't get around to it, you know, that can bring a real disappointment in the life of a child, and it breaks down that confidence and respect if it happens over and over again. Guard your language. You know, where do children pick up words? Maybe they pick them up in school from other children, or maybe they hear somebody, but they should never hear slang and careless words coming from their father. Guard your language, and expect proper language from your children as well. You know, sometimes children pick up words and they like to experiment with them, but you know, they need to learn to know what's right, what's proper, and what isn't. Be humble enough to admit mistakes. Again, you know, we're not perfect. Everybody knows we're not perfect. Children know that we're not perfect. And our wife knows we're not perfect. We just as well be humble enough to admit when we make a mistake and say, "I'm sorry," and correct it. Another important thing for a father to maintain his integrity and respect with the family, with his children, is to love your wife, the children's mother, and to treat her with respect and kindness. If your children see you treat their mother disrespectfully, unkindly, arguing and talking disrespectfully, unkindly to her, guess what that's going to do? You're shooting yourself in the foot big time. That's what you're doing when we do that kind of thing. Remember that true strength is gentle yet firm. So stand for the truth. Be the spiritual leader. Like it says there in Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And maybe we can cover some of those aspects a little more as we talk about the children then. Just a few minutes here now with the mothers. You know, sisters, I think a godly wife and mother is the most beautiful person. And you know, I think of my own mother, and knowing the things that she faced, her life wasn't always easy. But in spite of her limited resources, and in spite of her own personal griefs and struggles that she faced, it didn't affect her how she related, to at least to me as a child, and I never would have considered dishonoring her in any way. And she's a very beautiful person in my memory. But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, a virtuous woman is the crown to her husband. And, you know, men, we should never be ashamed. You should never be ashamed to stand beside your wife. And you sisters, you have that privilege to be a crown to your husband. And I know that some of you don't have your husbands anymore. But for those of you who do, you can be a crown to him. But it says, she that maketh ashamed is a rottenest in his bones. We could turn to Proverbs, the 31st chapter. You know what it says there about the virtuous woman. Her price is far above rubies. And how that the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. And all those things that it says there about the virtuous woman. I won't turn to that. But I'm just saying that a godly woman is such a beautiful person. Why do women want to spoil that beauty by selfish living? They give up so much for so little, but that's the way of the world. And so she is to set the example of submission and love to her husband and love to her children. And many of the things that I said to the men apply here to the sisters. You have a big part to play in your children's respect to their father. You know, sometimes women are called on maybe to do some hard things, and one of them may be to, when the father isn't what he should be, to try to help the children yet to respect him. And you can set the example for that, to show respect. And not to be complaining and nagging and those kind of things, and always looking on the negative. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know, finally, any organization, anything that's going to function at all and function well is going to have a leader. And that's the way God has it ordained it in the home. God has ordained that the husband, who is the stronger vessel, if the wife is the weaker vessel, then it stands to reason that the husband is the stronger vessel. And so to him was given the responsibility to lead and to bear the weight of responsibility of what happens in the home. Sometimes we don't agree on decisions. I think a husband needs to listen to his wife and hear her side, but we don't always come out of the same place, and we see things differently. A wife tends to see things more from the emotional impact of things and how it affects this and that. A husband tends to see it more on the practical side of what's going to work and what isn't going to work. And so we do well to listen to each other, to balance each other out. But finally, a decision has to be made. And if he needs to make a decision that you're not quite 100% comfortable with, but you can give him affirmation and give him your support anyway. And then if it doesn't work out, don't yield to the temptation to say, "I told you so." But you can still give him some affirmation and support. Sympathy. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness." We're talking about God's standard of holiness for men and for their place of leadership. God has also a standard of holiness for the women, "that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." And that's talking about our testimony. You know, our testimony is such an important part of our Christian life. It depends on consistency. We can say what we want, but if our life is not consistent, it really loses its meaning. It loses a lot of its strength. And that's what he's talking about here. You know, if you're going to have a good testimony that has strength, that has value, that will bless you and bless your children and your family and your husband, then you're going to try to live as close to God's standard of holiness, like he says here, that behavior as becometh holiness. You're going to try to live as close to that as you can. And then the word of God will not be blasphemed. Your testimony will reflect the teachings of Scripture. And the word of God is not compromised or somehow brought into disrespect. A godly woman is God's most beautiful creation. And just the way God made you is the perfect way for you. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not in the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." It's talking about unbelieving husbands here, and where the wife is a believer and the husband is not. "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel." If that was going to answer the problems and the questions about marriage relationships, because the woman dresses up and puts on jewelry and makes up her hair and dresses the way the world dresses, then we should have things flowing pretty nicely in the world around us, and there should be not very many problems with marriage. But it's not working that way, is it? It doesn't work that way. That's not where the true beauty lies. But it says, "Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in sight of God of great price." Mothers, is that what you are teaching your daughters, where the true beauty lies? That ornament of the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. You know, that's, again, an area, I think, where he addresses the tendency, the propensity to fail, and he addresses that area. But it's such a beautiful thing, and it's such a blessing to all those around you, to your husband, your children, to everyone that you associate with, that ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, not only in the sight of man, but in the sight of God, of great price. Where do we establish our value system? What is the most value? Outward appearance, or that which is really valued by God, that meek and quiet spirit. All right, now we're going to move on to the children. We have something to say to children, so children, listen. And I'm still a child of my parents, although they're no longer living. But I can still honor them, even today. But especially children who are still at home under their parents' direction. The psalmist says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." The Bible always equates children with God's blessing. And we know some mothers in the Bible who just prayed for a child because they couldn't have one. And the Lord finally heard their prayer, like Hannah, like Rachel. And so children are a blessing and can be a reason for great rejoicing. But they can also be a reason for terrible grief. And so, there is a reaping where we sow. There's a reaping where we sow. And parents, if you have small children at home, and if you have teenagers at home, now's the time to pay attention to those needs. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. A child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father. And we're talking now, we're leading up to child training and so on. But here again, that responsibility comes back on both father and mother, but primarily on father. The Bible talks about the nurture and admonition, and that word basically means correction or training. It's not necessarily talking about punishment, but it can involve that, I suppose. The New Testament generally talks about corrective training for children. Punishment looks back more at sins that are committed, while training and correction look forward to the character being developed and to the overall program of child nurture in our homes. And so these are opportunities that God gives us for only a few short years to connect with our children and to win their heart and to have a relationship. And that cannot be overemphasized. I was reading a little report again from Focus on the Family. Most of you know about them. But again, they were stressing that tremendous importance of relationship. If we don't have a relationship with our children, if we don't have their heart, we don't have them. We can say whatever we want to say. And yeah, we can teach them, we can give them the facts. But if we don't have their heart, we're at a tremendous disadvantage. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to win the heart of your children. There is a time for a correction, for discipline, for corrective discipline as well. It says in Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Probably one of the things that provokes children to anger quicker than anything else is inconsistencies or unfairness. Everyone has a sense of justice. We have a sense of justice. And when we see injustice, it generally the resulting emotion is anger at that injustice. And the same is true with children. Provoke not your children to anger, but remember what he said about Abraham, justice and judgment, lest they be discouraged. Children have more need of models than of critics. But spanking has its place, and the Bible is clear on that. There is a place, but never in anger, never harshly, and never abusively. And I would say in my own experience and in the things that I have read, that it's best applied between the years of 2 and 6. There is where it's most effective. I received my last spanking when I was 12 years old, and I deserved it, and I knew I deserved it, and I don't hold that against my dad. And it hurt, and it had its place. And I think it, I hope it did its job. But the most effective between the years 2 and 6. Your children won't even remember it, probably. But it's an opportunity to do, to instill in them the concepts of right and wrong and consequences for disobedience and so on. Affirm and encourage each child as a special gift from God. Yeah, that's so important. Children struggle with complexes. And they can either be too self-assertive and too, where my way is always right and everybody else move aside for me. But then they also struggle with inferiority feelings a lot. And, why did the Lord, why am I born with a crooked nose? Or why is this or why is that, or what? And we all have these unique things about us. And nobody else thinks of it hardly at all. But I think of it a lot. And that's the way it is with children. Children need affirmation from their parents that no matter how God has made you, that to me you're the most beautiful. And so the greatest gift many parents can give to their children is the gift of welcome and worthiness. 3 times in the New Testament, Christ is referred to by his Father, by God, as my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And our children need to know that we value them just like that. Our children do have something of value and worthiness to offer. And now to the children themselves. God has a word for children. God has not left children out in his address to the human race. But he has a word for children as well. And he only gives them this one basic commandment. It covers a lot of area. There's only one basic commandment that we have from God to children. Eve, she had only one commandment too, but it just, she didn't listen. But you children need to listen to this commandment that God has. God didn't put on children the responsibilities of adulthood. He doesn't expect them to understand and figure things out like adults. But this simple thing is easy enough, even for a child. And that is where he says in Colossians 3:20, we just read, children, obey your parents in all things. Now, sometimes children memorize that verse, but that's what the Bible says to you as children. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Do you want to please the Lord? It's that simple. Just obey your parents in all things. And sometimes mom or dad say to do something, and we always, we can think of a better time, different way, better, or, something else. And we debate, and we argue, and we say, why can't we do it this way? Well, I think sometimes we need to listen to our children, and we need to talk with them and reason with them, but allow them to be in control. Parents are, after all, their authority, and they need to learn to respect authority. And in saying that, I want to clarify between being authoritative or being authoritarian. Parents need to be authoritative, that the child knows, after all, who is the boss, who is finally responsible, and who I need to obey to. They need to know that. Statistics tell us that children that are brought up in permissive homes do not adjust well socially. They have lots of emotional problems and things that go with them through life. And so we're not doing our children a favor by being permissive. They need to know what the rules are, and they need to know the consequences of disobedience. That's being authoritative. Authoritarian is like, I am the boss, and no matter what, everybody treads lightly around me because of the outburst that's going to happen when there's a transgression. And I'm not going to enlarge on those. I read some surveys that followed through on some of these things, and the authoritative parent who can administer his responsibility in love is the one that have the highest degree of success. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Disobedience and disrespect of parents brings serious consequences. This is what the Bible says about those who are disobedient. Whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. And, if you want your life to be a success, it starts right there. A child can succeed. If we follow this command, and if we observe what he says here about respect and honor, in spite of the fact that our parents may not be perfect, and maybe they aren't always, we don't consider everything that they ask us to do just, but we obey because it's God's command, it's the right thing to do. There are many children who have grown up in very poor circumstances in their homes who have become a success spiritually. The ratio is much lower, but it can be done. Finally, children are responsible for their decisions as well. They cannot, when we stand before God, we cannot blame it on my mom, we can't blame it on my dad. I am the one who made the decisions that brought me where I'm at today. And so that personal responsibility must be recognized. In spite of our circumstances, there is no excuse for wrong actions and behavior. Blessings are associated with righteous living. I'm going to use this now as a concluding scripture in 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so if we do right, we have God's blessing. If we do wrong, we're under his judgment. Shall we kneel in prayer?